I'd like to open tonight with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into our passage. So would you pray with me? God, we come tonight so grateful that you have allowed us these privileges to live in this country. And our country certainly has a lot of flaws, God, and there is a lot broken. And we are feeling it intently at this moment. But God, with all of that, you have still given us this incredible platform of a place to live and to proclaim our Savior Jesus Christ. So God, we praise you for this freedom we've been granted. We ask you to protect it. We ask that we would do rightly with it, and that we would be good stewards of it, and that we would shout out our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in this window of time in history that you've given us. We love you and we need you. And all God's people said, amen. Tonight, I get to preach again out of the book of James, and it just so happened that the passage I'm in fits really well with the topic I'd like to talk to you about tonight, and the topic is under God.
How many of you like that phrase from the Pledge of Allegiance? One nation. This is interactive tonight. You gotta yell. It's harder for me to hear you, but it is so important that we understand that concept. Because it's a concept that certainly gives life to a country, but it is a concept that has to rule the life of a believer. What does it mean to live under God? There's a quote that's been flying around the internet for some time, and it was a statement made by President Ronald Reagan. How many of you were alive for that run? How many of you missed that run a little bit? Actually, I think it was just a simpler time, where some concepts were much clearer. But he was at a national prayer breakfast when he said this: if we ever forget that we are a nation under God, then we will be a nation going under. Have you heard that before? It's a great statement, and it's a very true statement. Tonight we gather to listen to the Word of God, which is an awesome privilege. But we are also here tonight celebrating the 4th of July, and the freedom of the country that we live in. I hope you know this, but America owes its existence to God. The very foundation and the founding of this country was all built upon the principles of a people who are looking for the right to worship God freely and openly, and made incredible sacrifices to make that happen. That is what we have. We have all these privileges, and certainly a lot of people fought who did not know God or had a wrong concept of Him, but there was a universal understanding that the only way this thing was going to go forward was if God intervened. It's an interesting thing. I tell you what, the nation of America is very unique, and I am not just trying to puff us all up. But the fact is, there's never been a nation like this nation in the history of the world. And we're not Israel, just don't worry. We're not that kind of select thing that God has done. But there is nothing to compare the United States to. And the documentation that God has given us and the Declaration of Independence and all of these wonderful things that constitute America, the one primary subject of all of those who keeps getting lifted up is Almighty God. And that is, frankly, friends, why America has enjoyed such a nice long run. Would you say amen to that? It's the truth. Another thing I won't go into too long tonight, but can you imagine the state of the world if there was no America? Now, I am not going to preach on the joys of America all night, but just to call it out. Do you think World War II would have ended the same way? Do you think half the world would have the privilege of pursuing democracy with some of the things going on if this was not the case and God did not choose to work this way? I'm just trying to tell you, we have a lot to be thankful for, amen? I like America. Anybody else? I'm thankful for it. It's an amazing thing. What's hard is that we are living now in a post-Christian America. How many of you know that's true? We are. We are no longer a Christian nation. We're a post-Christian nation. And we are watching right now our nation collectively, individually, on a lot of levels, very violently and aggressively push away from any accountability to Almighty God whatsoever. That's just true. That's happening. We're trying to seek to now establish our identity apart from any God and any authority. And the danger with that is, if there's no Almighty God, then all of you become God. And the only way this nation works is if all of you get your own way. Well, how do you think that's working right now? Any parent will tell you it's a bad philosophy, but it's the one we're dying into. I think many of you probably feel a little bit of the mourning that is in my heart of things we probably knew at one time and experienced, just the centrality of certain truths that were accepted. Would you agree? And as we feel this shove away from Almighty God, what's been left in its place is this individuality that's left us with such inconsistency. I think one of the things we just missed was knowing what normal was. Anybody say amen to that? What did it mean? And so we feel all those things in our country. And I empathize. I don't think that makes us crazy. And our hearts as believers are not to destroy the people around us because they're pushing for these things. But the reality is, we feel that. What are you feeling? If you boil it all down, what you're feeling is a collective push away from Almighty God. And what's dangerous about that, friends, is that we were created by Him and we don't make sense apart from Him. I'm asking for a lot of amens tonight. Would you agree with that? We don't. We are created beings who thrive under God. That's the whole thing of Christianity, to be under the authority, the protection, the sovereignty, the love, the care, the concern of Almighty God. And I got to tell you, it's not a bad thing to be under. I'm in the process. We have 5 children. I'm in the process of launching them. I'm learning a lot. You can pray for me and Kim. You know, we've got 2 kids now in college. And there's a place where they now press away from being under my authority. The sovereignty of Duncan is waning. I'm finding that, you know. And you know what? It's good and it's appropriate. They're becoming their own person. And I'm trying to release them gladly. But I have noticed that they are still happy to be under Dad when it comes to Starbucks runs. Have any of you noticed this? And things like, oh, what are you making, Mom? And laundry and wonderful things like that. It's still, and you know what, I tease them, but the fact is, isn't it good to be under the security of someone who loves you and is a resource to you? Would you agree? That is what it means. The question is tonight, are you? You see, we could debate where our country's at. I would rather pray for them. But tonight, the question is not for our country. The question is for us. Are we living under God? And James makes a pretty strong case that we should be. So if you have your Bible, I promise you my introduction was half the sermon. So stay with me. What does it look like for us to be under God? Well, to be under God begins with this simple thing. It means you asking God for wisdom. Asking for wisdom. Verse 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all generously, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Why do you ask God for wisdom, friends? You ask Him because He's the only source of it. He is the only source of wisdom that exists. You say, well, that's not true. A lot of people know stuff. There is a great difference between wisdom and knowledge. Can anybody say amen to that? There is a radical difference between knowledge and true wisdom. Somebody asked me the other day, do you think America has lost its mind? And because I was studying this passage, I said, no, they've lost their wisdom. There's a lot of smart people fighting very hard for what they believe is true. The problem is they're on their own apart from godly wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, you've heard this title for it. It's skill for living. It's what you do with the knowledge that you've acquired. It's different. And what James is saying when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's just a nice way of saying, y'all lack wisdom. You're supposed to smile. That was, you all. In fact, James would argue that you and I all need to walk around with a big label that says, batteries not included. We don't come with godly wisdom. That comes from God alone. Wisdom, the practical use of knowledge. And we need it. Because the context of this verse isn't just, are you smart? It's that you have been told by God that as believers you live in this world and you're to consider it all joy when COVID-19 happens. Because COVID-19 happened so that you would grow in endurance. And you would let endurance have its perfect result, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Because, friend, nothing has ever come into your life as a believer that didn't come from the hand of God and wasn't intended to make you more like Jesus. That'd be a good spot for an amen, too. I'm just suggesting it. Friends, how do you let endurance have its perfect result? That's why you need wisdom. How do you stay under the weight? Those are the big picture hards. What about the small picture hards that are going on in your life right now? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody facing financial crisis tonight? Anybody have a moral blow up in your world? How many marriages here are smiling, but it's not great? There are real tough things and you're going through. How in the world does that become good? And how do you survive them? Here's the problem. I'm going to talk to our kids for just a little bit. Hey, young people. How many of you like doing it? How many of you like it when your teacher hands you a maze? You know a maze? You know what it is? It's like kind of the, it's like a puzzle. How many of you, okay, adults, you're in on this too. How many of you done a maze before? And it's kind of satisfying because you sit there and you look down at it and you take your pen and you're trying to figure out your way through this so that you can get out. And the best thing is, if you can actually do it and not have to reverse. If we never see the pen back up. Here's the problem. The only reason mazes are fun is because you have an aerial view of them. But guess what? In this world, you don't. You only see the wall and the turn in front of you. Why? Because you're not Almighty God. How many of you do not know what's going to come tomorrow? Be honest. But how many of you have planned it already? Surprise! We all lack wisdom. We all must ask God alone for it. He is the source of it. He sees the beginning from the end. In Job chapter 28, we read this, God understands its way. He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Friends, the mark of being under God is that you and I are continually asking God for wisdom to navigate what is bigger than us. That's it. And if that is not true of you, then you are one sad puppy. Especially as a believer, because somehow you've turned Christianity into go do it and impress Jesus with how you live apart from ever talking to Him. That's bad. God never saved you so you would be the hero of the church. In fact, He saved you because you trip over your shoes so often that when you are successful, the world goes, how did that happen? Anybody say amen to that? I don't know about you. That's my life. He alone is the source of wisdom. How do I live righteously in this world, in my circumstances? The other thing I would tell you is that he's the only hope of wisdom. This is what I love. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, I want to tell you, when it says God gives generously, how many of you like that idea, whatever that means? Pour it on. And I would just tell you, guess what? That's not sort of what this is talking about. It's not that God is withholding anything. In fact, it means that he is absolutely dedicated to doing one thing in your life. God is sitting on the edge of the throne of heaven, and he's waiting for you to ask him for wisdom, because that's why he saved you, and that's what he wants to do. Some of you think that God only intervenes, you know, God, rescue me from financial pressure. God, deliver me from this. God, do that. When's the last time you asked, God, help me to understand and help me to live wisely? We have grown up thinking that our God is only the genie in the bottle who pops up to deliver us from bad stuff. Friends, our God died to leave us in the middle of bad stuff to show off how powerful he was in a people who depend on him. That's very different. That's very different. God's whole purpose is to do that. He lives, and in fact, the translation is this. Let him ask the continually giving God. God wants to pour out wisdom to you. How do I know that? He wrote a book. He wrote a book. And his whole purpose was to communicate to you. And he put a Holy Spirit inside of you so that you'd understand what he was saying. He's done all of that just because he wants to do one thing. He wants to support you in the hard that you are facing for his glory and for your good. That's the whole point. Here's the other thing. A lot of us are not asking because it's the same reason you don't ask your parents for help. Frankly, I could use some of my mom's cash. Anybody else? I mean, I know I'm teasing, but one of the reasons we don't ask our parents is you don't want the speech that comes along with the help. Amen? Finally? About time. Yeah, I didn't say this would happen at all, did I, sweetheart? We feel like if we go to God, all we're going to get is reminded of our inadequacy. What this says to me is that God will never answer you your request for knowledge and wisdom with an I told you so speech. Ever. Why? Because God paid for all of your dumb and my dumb on the cross. Amen? So that he could love us. So that he could love us. That's what he did. So there will never be an I told you so speech. What it says, he will give to all generously. He will not find fault. And then there's this utter promise. And it will be given to you. Friends, God is not a man that he should lie. If he says he will do something, he will do it. So the question comes down again. Are you asking? Are you asking for wisdom? Just take a moment and think about how busy you have been, and when's the last time you pleaded with God for understanding to navigate your life? Not for deliverance, not for escape, but navigation to his glory. Being under God, whether you're a nation or a person, means asking for wisdom. Asking God alone. Second thing. Only a two-point sermon tonight. This is great. Being under God also means receiving wisdom. Receiving wisdom. Here's the thing. Some of you are like, well, I'm asking and not hearing much. Well, guess what? There's a condition. Everybody say, oh. You mean I don't get to just keep being myself? You mean I actually have to do... Yeah, God saved you to do something with you, sorry. Notice what it says in verses 6 and 7 and 8. But when he asks, and that's all of you, man, woman, child, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Friends, the condition of receiving wisdom is faith. To believe in the God that you are asking, he requires faith. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. The idea is that we must be singularly devoted to God as our source of wisdom. We have to trust God and no one else. I grew up in Southern California. In fact, if you guys could have seen me when I was 11, I think you wouldn't have believed it. I had blonde hair down to the middle of my back. I had hair. Don't gasp. And it was wavy and curly. And I used to peg my pants. And I rode a Powell Peralta skateboard. And I was full on California. Loved California. My friend lived next door to me and he built a half pipe skateboard ramp. Have you seen these? How many of you have ever been on one? And lived. Praise the Lord. Here's the thing. What happens when you get on a half pipe is that you find out real fast your level of commitment. Because if you're going to have fun riding one, there is no way to do it but all in. In fact, if you hesitate at all, if you get on the edge of that ramp and you get your foot on it and you start going down and you rock back, you shift at all, you are going to just slide down that ramp. And what's going to happen is on the fifth time when your leg is killing you, you're going to be just like, whatever, I'm just going to go for it. And you're going to just full on put your whole weight on the front of that board. And suddenly you're going to ride a half pipe and have a good time. But it takes faith. It takes dependence. And here's the problem. We have a nation that has been so blessed with so much, most of us are not familiar with that kind of trusting of God. And that is why we hesitate to understand this whole process of God giving wisdom. Some of you are desperate right now for God to get you out of the mess you're in. Would it make you feel bad if I told you your pastor is praying it will get worse? Because the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is to have to be fully dependent on Jesus Christ. It is the most miraculous thing. Because someday you wake up and you discover there is a real God who really gives wisdom, who you can really trust, who really exists inside your world and has plans for your mess. Anybody say amen to that? That's our God. That was for free. Receiving wisdom takes faith. And if you will not abide by the condition of faith, then you live with the curse of doubting. Oh, doubting is exhausting. It is exhausting. How many of you have been on a trampoline? How many of you got one at your house? If you have kids, you should do it. Everybody's worried about them breaking something. Yeah, they will. But no. Okay, that's terrible. Get the safety net. Here's the thing I want to tell you about a trampoline. Trampolines with one kid on them, they're a blast. Trampolines with two kids on them, so much fun. Trampolines with 10 kids on them, fun for about 3 seconds. And then you always pick out that kid who weighs less than everybody else. And that poor kid, there are so many different undulations of surface. They're finally just hanging on to the end, bouncing on their stomach until some parent delivers them from the chaos they've lived in. Guess what? Some of your lives look like that. My life has looked like that way too often. Because the Bible says that anyone who doubts God and suddenly becomes the slave of this idea of being tossed and blown about. We were at Lake Michigan not too long ago. Lake Michigan has no wave pattern. It's one of the most dangerous lakes you can go boating on. You get in the middle of a storm, and the problem is, it's not just getting blown in one direction, it's your boat cannot sustain the tossing. Friends, that is what it's like to live in this lifetime with no dependence and no asking God for wisdom. because there's no surface you can stand on that doesn't change. And you never actually get to follow through with the reliance upon God and His deliverance and His giving of wisdom. One of the biggest problems that we see in the church today is a very personal problem. It's that a lot of you have been trained to ask God to give you wisdom because that's a good spiritual thing to do. But when you do it, you check the box and you walk away and you do your day as you plan to deliver yourself from the first place. I'm sorry, was that too personal? What does it mean to mindfully ask God for wisdom by faith and go, Lord, I need You to show me what to do. And You alone know what I'm to do in this moment before anybody else. That's what God's calling us to. That is the curse of doubting. It leaves you and it calls us a double-minded man. Friends, what is that? John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and he was writing about this person when he said, have you met Mr. Facing Both Ways? Mr. Facing Both Ways, never making any progress because your head is turned by everything. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. The biggest problem with being a person who is doubting, and don't get me wrong, friends, how many of you know your faith is not what it should be yet? This should be unanimous. There is a difference between having real fear and anxiety in your life and coming to God with that honestly and doubting and abandoning Him. There's a great difference. But when we abandon God and we go after our own answer, here's the problem. You're on your own. That should terrify you. It terrifies me. When He says, let him not think that he will receive anything from God. In fact, here's the thing. God is wise enough as a parent to let you fall on your face. Anybody say amen? How many of you have skinned your shins for lack of asking for wisdom from God? Anybody here tonight testify to that? God knows that if that's not the rules He plays by. He created us for His glory. And so He says, you have got to exercise faith. What does faith look like? The most practical thing I can tell you tonight, Christian, if you feel bad about your relationship with God, you wonder, where am I at? What is the soul of faith in this life? Are you asking the God who saved you to do anything in your life these days? Or if you're going it alone? If you're going it alone, you're alone and you're feeling the misery of that. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Where does that leave us? Friend, living under God means asking for spiritual wisdom, asking for wisdom about anything, seeking God regularly. They agree. Are you? You say, oh great, legalistic Christianity. I did not make this up. And you doing it perfectly doesn't make you a better Christian. It means you're a Christian who gets to experience your Savior. That's it. That's the difference. It's going to require faith. There's nothing wrong with this prayer. Oh God, give me faith because I'm terrible at faith. That's a great godly prayer. Anybody say amen to that? That's the freedom we have in Christ, friends. None of us are getting graded tonight. We have been saved by Jesus Christ and He's the only one who's ever been graded by God. And the good news is He passed. Amen? That's us. So I want to close by reading you something. And how many of you are familiar with the Declaration of Independence? We hold these truths to be wonderful. How many of you know the last paragraph? He does. The only reason I want to read this to you is because it was moving to me to understand why America has been great in the past. The nation was built on Judeo-Christian principle. And even though we have had sin in our nation from day one, in fact, sin is not new, struggle is not new, selfishness is not new. A lot of us have these same issues, but we've been forgiven by Jesus. Amen? But guess what? There was a concept in our country of what it was that made America work. So in the closing paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, this is what you would hear. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, listen to this, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Let me stop. What did that mean? It means they knew that they would be judged by Almighty God for why they did this. And it gave them a holy fear to make certain that the decision to create this country was right and noble, and God would approve of it. We do this in the name and the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And you know the last line in the entire Declaration of Independence? Here it comes. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Guess what right now in our country we are so struggling to do? No one will pledge their life for anybody. And we certainly aren't going to let anybody mess with our fortunes. And the only person's honor that I'm cared about is my own. And why is all that going on? Because there is no firm reliance on the divine protection of Almighty God. If we pray for our country tonight, let's not pray that it will get better. That is too simple a prayer. Let us pray that the brokenness of our country will lead us to a dependence once again on Almighty God, who gives generously to people who are humble enough to ask. Amen? Felt like I was running for office there for just a second. I'm not. We have a great God. Amen? Christian, what makes your faith work is when we ask God for it, for wisdom. I pray that we'll do that. And we'll see what He does. Thank you guys so much for listening. Let me pray for us. God, we praise You for the freedom You've given us. But God, we know the answer. The answer is not if Democrats and Republicans could get along. The answer is not if everybody morally agreed with us all of a sudden. God, we have a sinful world. It's broken. The answer is simply an awareness of the need of a Savior named Jesus Christ. And that there is a God who can be trusted. God, we want to do that first in our lives. And God, may we be a testimony of how this world works, that no brokenness can limit life and joy and peace when we depend on You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.